again, Wendy has greeted us from Wisconsin. The Lord keep you standing in the right Bible. Thank you for faithfulness. Our head number is
631.
Soldiers of Christ arise. Let's say the verse together. Put on the whole armor of God.
Be able to stand. Ephesians 6:11.
6:31.
Everyone here of any notion of my scholarship and dispose of any didactical pedantry. It's an honor to be here at Northfield Baptist Church for the 40th annual meeting of the Dean Bourgon Society. 4 years.
Mike.
It's a society that has not drifted in 40 years, and that is unheard of today. Especially in light of what we just heard. I'll put the mic on.
I hear you fine.
Oh, right here, I'm sorry. Thank you. There has hardly been a stone unturned here at the DBS in its mission to defend the King James Bible and the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic words of the received text that underlie it. Understanding the Bible version issue, which is very much a text issue and more so a spiritual issue, can be very daunting. That's why I was asked to join the DBS by our former vice president and our president a little over 11 years ago to bring a message to the common man in the pew to put the cookies on the bottom shelf, so to speak. I stand among all these learned men with much greater than I, with PhDs and other accolades after their names, and the only PhD I have is a post-hole digger, and I use it well without illegal immigrants, illegal aliens. When I joined the DBS, I had only been saved about a year, but I guess our former vice president and president saw I had a fairly good understanding of the issue, right? Which I believe is the greatest issue facing Christians today, because it is the foundational issue. Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The issue at hand is, did God preserve his words or not? Did he leave it up to man to piecemeal it together because it had been lost? Unbelief in the providential preservation of the scriptures engenders apostasy. And that's where we are today, a great falling away from the faith. This falling away is a precursor of the great falling away. And the Lord's return draweth nigh as we stand here. We need to be ready. The Lord Jesus Christ asked a rhetorical question in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Look around. I have, and it's very rare to find a sound church and sound preaching today with them teaching all the counsel of God. The conditions are right for falling away. We never know exactly what will bring a person to an understanding of this issue, and hopefully, prayerfully, you folks will grasp the issue and take hold of it by the horns. We desperately need men today, especially pastors and teachers, to get a hold of this issue, claim it, defend it, and teach it. Christians today, especially young Christians, are faced with extraordinary attacks against the faith once delivered to the saints. And we want to see folks rooted, built up, and established in the faith, and the faith being the whole body of doctrine, every word being doctrine, and every word from Genesis to Genesis and Revelation, and to ably defend it. To do this, we first and foremost must have a common text, a common body of the faith that we can read, study, and proclaim in our churches, our communities, and our homes. Without a common text, the Apostle Peter could not have wrote in 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith was with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Like precious faith denotes a peculiar faith, like no other, which is derived from a single source that is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul said the same, not something different. Some of the things which Paul taught Timothy were to hold fast to the form of sound words. Sound words are the doctrines from the words that the Father gave the Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave to his disciples, which they received. In the Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17, the Lord Jesus prayed, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. The mark of a saved person is one who wholeheartedly received the scriptures, as the saints in Thessalonica did. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also we thank we God without ceasing, because you received the word of God which he heard of us. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The doctrine of Bible preservation teaches us from Scripture that we have those very words today without error. I want to keep my message simple as possible, because this is a simple issue, and that's how we should approach this issue, and in humility. Matthew 11:25, Lord, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. The scholars, textual critics, would convince you to have it otherwise. But the Bible says of spiritual things in 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We have prayed for you all, and all you out there on the internet, I have prayed for you all, but most of all, the Lord Jesus has prayed for all you who have genuinely received his words in spirit and truth when he prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17:20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, so which shall believe on me through their word. That was some 2,000 years ago, but the Lord is not constrained by time. He is eternal, and his words are eternal. That prayer is for us today.
Amen.
12 years ago, this would be the last place I ever imagined I would be. But the Lord had plans I could never have fathomed. I was saved in 2006 when I was 48 years old. I was saved in my bedroom. I had never attended church, except when my grandmother had me baptized by sprinkling when I was about 4 years old. I was in a lifestyle that is not conducive to longevity. It was a death style rather than a lifestyle. I saw many of my friends die by drugs and alcohol and all the diseases that come with it. This is a terrible scourge today that's even more prevalent than in the 60s and 70s. I had friends die in car wrecks, suicide, and murder. I asked myself many times the most important question a man can ask. What happens after we die? Or as Job put it in Job 14:14, if a man die, shall he live again? After seeing more and more friends die, that question burned high. I thought about death from the time I was 3 years old. I remember sitting on my father's lap watching a Western on TV, and I saw a man get shot and die. I told my dad, I'm glad you and me aren't going to die, Dad. My father told me he was going to die. I was sad, and I said, well, I'm glad I'm not going to die. He told me I was going to die, too. I was even sadder. So I asked him that all-important question. What happens after we die, Dad? My father gave me the answer of his atheist belief. He said, nothing. We are buried and are eaten by worms. That's it. I was inconsolable, and from that point on, I began to live as a heathen with no hope. As the Apostle Paul said, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. 1 Corinthians 15:32. I began drinking at a very young age, and by age 12, I was drinking regularly. Drugs followed soon after, as the ethos of the rock and roll generation of the 60s, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, permeated me. But through the years of my aimless living, my conscience never became completely seared, though I tried my best to dull it. The fear of death was my constant companion, day and night. In eighth grade, there was a young man from campus life who held a meeting at a friend's house. He talked a lot about Jesus, but not much about sin and hell. He gave me a modern version called The Way, also known as the Hippie Bible. I did believe in God, but it was God with much of his character and nature omitted. I continued on through high school in a drug-induced haze. I joined the Army after high school and served in Germany, where my alcohol and drug habits became worse and worse. I have a friend I met in Germany who was stationed with me. I just recently communicated with him after 40 years. His name is Dennis. He seems to be in the same spot as I was 12, 13 years ago. This testimony is for him too. I believe he is watching this right now. Please pray for him as he needs to be directed to the scriptures that will point him to the Savior. When I got home from the Army, I continued my ways, but my fear of death had me listening to preaching on the radio. Let me make this clear. Christian radio is a very dangerous place more often than not. And let me just give a plug here for Dr. Spence's radio station, fbcradio.org. I've told multitudes of people that it's the only radio station I listen to anyway. There's none good anymore. The first preacher I listened to was Herbert W. Armstrong. He was an apostate and a heretic of the highest order. I didn't know any better, but his old-timey voice and his preaching of good works and no hell gave me some kind of false comfort. I even subscribed to his magazine, but I didn't have any interest in looking for any of his local congregations. When visiting my grandmother, I saw she had some of his magazines. She told me she had a couple people from his church visit her, but she seemed to know something wasn't right with them. I asked her about all the different Bible versions and if she read any of the modern versions. With all her born in 1898 wisdom, she said, no. That stuck with me. In time, I listened to many different preachers, D. James Kennedy, Chaplain Ray. I liked the stories of Chaplain Ray Huxford, told of the conversions of many famous criminals through his prison ministry. Eventually, I heard more scripture. Scripture from the King James Bible by people like Vernon McGee. Mm-hmm. Shortly before I was saved, I was listening to the now late preachers Noah Hutchings and Perry Rockwood, who was a sound preacher. They both talked about the King James Bible as being God's word. When you start hearing scripture, real scripture from the King James Bible, preach as it should be, faith either blossoms if you receive it, and if you reject it, that is a very dangerous, you're putting yourself in a very dangerous place. Most of you know the parable of the sower. Anyway, every man must come to a crisis, the moment of conviction. That happened to me after I was invited to a church to hear an old friend of mine give his testimony. We had been running buddies doing drugs years before. And years before, I helped to save his life giving him CPR in a drug house after he had overdosed on heroin. Years later, he was in a terrible car wreck. He fell asleep at the wheel and rear-ended a car with a family in it. They had pulled over on the side of the interstate because their 10-year-old son was sick in the back seat. The boy was killed immediately. His name was Muhammad Ali. My friend was hurt bad and unconscious. They medevaced him by helicopter to the hospital. He was in a coma for several weeks. After coming out of the coma and several months in the hospital rehabilitating, he was getting ready to be released, or so he thought. In reality, the police were coming to take him to jail for reckless vehicular homicide. Somehow, and I don't remember, I got wind of this. They were not letting him receive phone calls, but somehow I got through to him. When he answered, he told me how glad he was to be alive, that nobody was hurt, so they told him, and that he was going home finally. I told him, no, you aren't going home. You killed a little boy, and the police are on the way to pick you up and take you to jail. In shock, he asked me what he should do. I wasn't saved at the time, but instinctively, I told him when he gets to jail, to ask for a Bible. Long story short, he got a Bible. It was not a King James. I ended up selling his house for him and gave the money to my lawyer who represented him. He got off with 5 years probation. I did not hear from him much those 5 years. But when I did hear from him after 5 years, he told me he was going to a church. It was a PC, Presbyterian PC USA, an apostate church I know now. I had no idea then. But a few years after that, he called me and asked me if I would come to hear to his church to hear his testimony. At that time, I was in bad shape physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I was 220 pounds then, and I shook like Muhammad Ali. I was on the precipice of death at that time. I was thinking a lot about eternity. I had several friends die, and recently another very close friend who shortly after finishing a conversation with me on the phone, he put a bullet in his head. I have been asking several of my friends at that time what they thought about Jesus. I told them I believed in Jesus. I went to my friend's testimony, which included stories of me in it, but the main theme was Jesus and my friend professing salvation in him. In Romans 11:14, Paul said of the Jews, "If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." I was thinking, if the Lord can save my friend, he surely can save me. The verse I remember thinking about around that time was Matthew 7:23, where Jesus said, "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." As I said before, I talked a lot about Jesus, but I knew I was bound for hell. I was talking about Jesus, but I didn't know him. I was a hypocrite at best. My friend's testimony was January 29th, 2006. I didn't sleep the night of his testimony, but the next evening, or the night after, little sleep and much anguish, I got on my knees by my bed, and I cried out to the Lord to save me. I woke up the next day, and I was a new creature in Christ. Suddenly, I was hungry. I was hungry for God's Word. Now, I give you this testimony because I believe one of the biggest problems we have is illumination. We have God's Word in English, but without direct divine intervention, the book remains closed. Make sure you have a sound testimony. The Apostle Paul used his testimony repeatedly. I have heard Dr. Wade tell his testimony several times. Paul also admonished us in 2 Corinthians 13:15 to examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. That's Romans 8:9. I'm sure this is a major problem in our churches today. I hope all of you, no matter what your background, have had the moment of crisis, of conviction as a lost sinner, undone, without God. I mentioned my grandmother earlier. She was born in 1898. She lived a pure life. She never cursed, smoked, or drank. She attended church religiously her whole life. At 85 years old, after attending Bible studies, the Lord showed her that she was lost. She was religious, but lost. My grandmother prayed for me. She didn't live to see me get saved, and I look forward to seeing her again in glory. Most all my family and extended family are lost in their sin and trespasses. My grandmother's daughter, my mom, is 91 and shows no desire of her need of salvation. And I ask all of you to pray for her, for Mary Jane. My father died 9 years ago, apparently lost. He saw the miracle of change in me, but less than a week before he died, he said he could not accept the resurrection. He was blinded by the God of this world. And Dr. Spence brought up the educationalist William James. My father went to a high school whose principal studied under John Dewey directly, the father of American education. And if any of you send your kids to public school, you should know this name and study this eternally important matter. And by the way, my friend who gave that testimony is still in that apostate church, and he's never read a King James Bible, and it shows. Shortly after I was saved, I walked to the closest church. I didn't have a driver's license. I lost that from multiple DUIs. And how I got that back was truly an answer to prayer. Many of the men in the DBS prayed for me in that endeavor, and how I got it back was truly a miraculous story of a demonstration of the Lord's hand. Anyway, I turned out to be the only person who carried a King James Bible in a good-sized church. They use the NIV, so I was quick to catch many of the contradictions. I asked a lot of questions, but the answers were not forthcoming. I joined summer Bible study, and it was flavor of the day. My verse says this. I like the way my translation says this. And I thought, what about what God says? It was utter confusion, and I was learning nothing. The Bible says, and you heard this verse, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches and saints. I had a young man try to teach me the book of Romans. I had my KJV, and he had an NIV. He even admitted the KJV was more authoritative, but he said he had a personal attachment to the NIV. I was hungry and not being fed, not being taught. I was reading, but it was slow. I was always asking questions and looking to my Bible for answers. I was told I was like a Baptist. And I said, you mean like Jerry Falwell? I was told, well, more like a fundamentalist. And I asked, well, what that was. And so I was told someone who looks for all their answers in the Bible. I said, well, I guess I'm a fundamentalist. And I was told, I wouldn't tell anybody that. I ended up searching the internet for fundamental Baptists and came across David Clad's website, wayoflife.org. I bought his study books, and after I read the study on the book of Acts, I started to read his book, The Bible Version Issue, and I highly recommend it. After one night of reading it, mostly of the inherent testimony of the scriptures on Bible preservation, I had the issue settled in my heart. This, the King James Bible, is God's preserved word in English. Not coincidentally, they were teaching a class at my church on how we got the Bible. Their conclusion was that of mainstream Christianity today. The Bible, any version, merely contains the Word of God, and with the study of all the manuscripts, we can come to a close proximity to what the original autograph said. A close proximity is not what the Lord has promised. That book by David Cloud quoted from several books by a man named Dr. D.A. Waite, which are available from BibleForToday.org. I called up this big company, Bible for Today, that had so many books. And to my surprise, the president of the company answered the phone. Not long after that, I flew from Chicago to New Jersey to meet him. I started listening to many of the sermons of the old BBS meetings that Dan Waite was streaming. I sat up till 3 in the morning listening to these sermons. And I bought a Define King James Bible. I hope all of you check one out back there. It's a wonderful tool. It's a great study Bible that has the definitions of the archaic words on every page. That was a great help to me. As I grew, I made the decision to leave the new evangelical church. I do thank the Lord I was there and that He guided me and answered my prayers for the truth. The Lord will always answer prayers for truth. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth, and no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. My first year in association with the DBS was an eye-opener. I had just left the new evangelical church I attended. My first attendance at a meeting was the regional meeting in Chicago. I heard the story of Brother Humberto Gomez's effort to translate a proper Bible in his beloved Spanish language using the proper text. He suffered greatly. He was persecuted, not by Bible haters, but by professing Christians. The Spanish Christians did not want an accurate Bible that was translated after the model of the King James Bible. They called it the Gringo's Bible. Shortly after that, I watched a live streaming of Dr. Waite speaking in South Carolina at Pastor Ken Raines' church, Wayside Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Some of you heard this morning. This was Bob Jones University territory, and the folks at this once prestigious institute did not want Dr. Waite anywhere near BJU. Dr. Waite had exposed their hypocrisy of them lauding the King James Bible, how they loved it so, and used it in their chapel services, in classrooms, but unannounced in their Greek classrooms. They used the critical text that underlies the modern versions. Dr. Waite likes to tell the truth. A lot of people do not like him for that. He also wrote a letter to Bob Jones III that was not received well at all. You can read that. It's made its way around the internet, and you can read it at BibleForToday.org. Well, Greenville, being a close-knit town with BJU, a lot of money involved there, had some alumni that were members at Pastor Rainey's church. I watched that event intently on my computer, live stream. Dan was live streaming that. I had been saved about a year and still was not familiar with church policy, polity, and drama. There was a whispering campaign, and the Bob Jones alumni created not a split, but a seismic eruption. Brother Rainey lost most of his congregation, over 90%. They have warned him not to bring Dr. Waite in, but Pastor Rainey, a principled man who loves the truth, he wasn't going to have any of that. He was a pastor, and Dr. Waite was going to speak, Lord willing. Dr. Waite did, and Pastor Rainey lost his church. Most of it. Well, me being a soldier, I knew who I wanted in my foxhole. I learned fast as a young Christian that if you stand for the truth, you'll make a lot of enemies, depending on how militant and valiant you are for the truth. I learned that professing Christians would be the most vehement critics. The Bible has a lot to say about those from within. Paul said in Acts 20:29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Over and over in the New Testament we are warned. I've studied this issue intensely and continue today when I have the time, and I don't have much time. The foundational issue of the Bible version is two texts, two streams of texts. You must understand that all the modern Bible versions are based on a different Hebrew and Greek text than that of the King James Bible. One text is a pure text preserved by God. The other is a text corrupted by unbelieving Gnostics and heretics that is accepted by the Roman Catholic Church and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and now the new evangelical churches, and some fundamental churches. One text is settled, the other is always evolving or devolving. Yeah. Remember this also, the modern versions are all based on the same text, just different editions that differ with themselves often, and differ with the King James Bible in thousands of places. Different editions and different translation techniques. The textual critics' theory is that they are recovering the Bible that was lost. It was lost somewhere around 300 AD and recovered in the sands of Egypt in the 1800s by men who did not even believe the Bible. The mantra spouted by the modern version scholars is their text is from the oldest and best manuscripts. These manuscripts help to correct what the preface in the RSV says are grave defects of the King James Bible. In order to sell you these modern versions, they have to convince you the one you have is no good.
Right.
One of their methods to convince you that we do not speak like a is that we do not speak like a King James Bible today. It is old, out of date, and not relevant. All the these and thous, that is a lie. The King James Bible is not old and archaic. It's biblical language that the translators use to translate, bring over every word and phrase into English in a proper grammatical structure that precisely reflects every word, phrase, and tense. In spite of their claims, there is no modern version that is as accurate as the King James Bible. None. The King James Bible also was one of the most important, influential pieces of literature that helped to develop the English language that we speak today. We all talk like a King James Bible every day. Let's see just how out of date the King James Bible is. Here are some common phrases we use, some every day, that have come from the King James Bible. A law unto himself. A man after his own heart. A stumbling block. Like a thief in the night. A thorn in the flesh. Be all things to all men. At your wit's end. Bottomless pit. Den of thieves. Eat, drink, and be merry. Eye for an eye. Fallen from grace. Fell by the wayside. Fell flat on his face. I've done that plenty of times. Fight the good fight. God forbid. Holier than thou. How the mighty have fallen. In the twinkling of an eye. Let not the left hand know what the right hand doeth. The love of money is the root of all evil. Am I my brother's keeper? Out of the mouth of babes. Put words in his mouth. Scapegoat. Seek and ye shall find. Set thy house in order. A wolf in sheep's clothing. Take root. Blind lead the blind. Can a leopard change his spots? Lost sheep. The powers that be, a sign of the times, by the skin of my teeth. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Better to give than receive. Turn the other cheek. Turn the world upside down. Two are better than one. Two-edged sword. Vengeance is mine. White as snow. Woe is me. My stuff, your stuff. To get you away from the King James Bible, they certainly don't want to offend those who have read it and cherished it their whole lives. To butter you up, they'll tell you, as they do in the preface of the RSV, the King James Version has, with good reason, been termed the noblest monument of English prose. The revisers of the King James Bible in 1881 expressed admiration for its simplicity, its dignity, its power, its happy turns of expression, the music of its cadences, and the felicities of its rhythm. It entered, as no other book has, into the making of the personal character and public institutions of the English-speaking peoples. We owe to it an incalculable debt. After the patronizing platitudes, the RSV reveals, the King James Version of the New Testament was based upon a Greek text that was marred by mistakes, containing the accumulated errors of 14 centuries of manuscript copying. They claim, we now possess more ancient manuscripts of the New Testament and are far better equipped. Excuse me, I just lost. are far better equipped to seek and to recover the original wording of the Greek text. Beware of ancient manuscripts. Frederick Kenyon, no friend of ours, on our side anyway, it said that the worst corruptions to which the New Testament has ever been subjected originated within 100 years after it was composed. That's ancient, around 100 AD. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:17, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." And Paul warned of counterfeit letters in his name in 2 Thessalonians 2. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand." This was some 2,000 years ago. That's old. That's ancient. And Paul said there were many which corrupt the word of God. Old is not the best when it's corrupt. These statements that they're seeking to recover the original wording of the Greek text fly in the face of what God has promised repeatedly. They are calling God a liar. We do not need to rely on scholars to recover his words. The Bible says that God himself will preserve his words. That is who we rely on. Through the centuries, he has done it through his people, the Jews, and genuine born-again saints in his church. Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Psalm 119, 152, "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." The Lord Jesus has given us a threefold testimony, so we will not forget. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." These verses are very clear. They can't be any clearer. God deals with us in words, and his words are settled. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119:89. They're settled in heaven, and God has given them to us here on earth. He said in Deuteronomy 30:11-14, "For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither it is far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither it is beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou may doest it, that thou mayest do it." The Lord Jesus said in John 6:33 that his words are spirit. "It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." You cannot change God's words and still call it God's word. A mathematical equation has numbers. You can't switch them around and come up with the same equation. A musical score has notes. If you just haphazardly move the notes around, the result is cacophony. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:8, "If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" This is a battle, folks. With a multitude of versions all saying different things, that creates an uncertain sound. God's authority has been diminished. As the churches have moved farther away from his word, his laws, so has society. What do we have today? We have lawlessness. Matthew 24:12 says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." One thing you will never hear the textual critics One thing you will never hear the textual critics mention in their quest to recover the words God lost is Satan. Satan is our adversary. What is one thing Satan hates the most? God's Word. His Son in the flesh and the Spirit in black and white, His words. Satan desires to sift us, such as described in Luke 23:21. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He desires to sift us all. John Gill has an excellent commentary on the definition of this sifting. Quote, the sifting is not to separate the chaff from the wheat, but to make them look like all chaff by covering the wheat of grace with the chaff of sin and corruption, or to destroy the wheat, was it possible, or to toss them to and fro as wheat that is in a sieve. That is, to afflict and distress them by scattering them both from Christ and one another, by filling them with doubts about Jesus being the Messiah and Redeemer. This is what the modern versions do by changing, adding, and subtracting from God's words. They attack the very nature and character of our Lord Jesus Christ. An example of this, when we read in the King James of the Morning Star, who is it? Those who know their Bible, we all know it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that verse is a good example of how the modern versions destroy what God has said about His Son by impugning His nature and character. In the King James Bible, we read in Revelation 22:16, I have sent my Son, mine angel, to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Now let's look at the NIV. I'm going to read from Isaiah 14:12. If you want, you can turn to Isaiah 14:12 and see what they've done here. Isaiah 14:12. And I'll be reading from the NIV in Isaiah 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. Now let's look at Peter 2:19 in the NIV. 2 Peter 2:19. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. What did they just do in the NIV? They just called the Lord Jesus Christ Lucifer. They confused Lucifer with the Lord Jesus Christ. The NIV omits Lucifer from the text and adds changes in its place, Morning Star, a title reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ in the King James Bible and in all the Reformation Bibles. You think that attacks the nature and character of our Lord Jesus Christ? I do. How many pastors have come into a church today and replaced the King James Version with an NIV? Countless. This is a falling away. Another scheme to get you away from the King James Bible is the archaic words, the these and thous. As explained in the defined King James Bible, words starting with a T are always plural, speaking of more than one person. Thee, thou, thy, thine, and thyself are always plural. Words starting with Y are always plural. Me, you, your, yours, and yourselves always refer to more than one person. And let's go back to Luke 22:31 and let's look at this carefully. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith, that's Peter, speaking of Peter now, that thy faith fail not when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Satan does desire to sift all of us, and that message is to all of us. You don't get that in the modern versions. They don't have that precision. They want to get you away from the King James Bible. When they do that, they get you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. You change God's words, you get another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. Malachi 3:6 says, For I am the Lord, I change not. And Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And this is what Brother Hollywood would remind us. There is no antithesis, no dichotomy between the written word and the living word of God. God's nature is spelled out. God's nature and character is spelled out in black and white in words. Sometimes the enemy lets the cat out of the bag. They always do if you watch them closely. This is from the 1979 New King James Version, New Testament. Listen up. Quote, It is commonly known that nearly all modern English translations of the New Testament are derived from a type of Greek text advocated by Brooke F. Westcott and Fenton J. Horth. They deny this now. And others in the 19th century. Although there are not massive differences between the two textual foundations of the New Testament, the net effect of the Westcott-Horth-type text is to delete many words, phrases, and verses that are found in the authorized versions. That's out of the horse's mouth. The publishers are familiar with the issues of the continuing discussion between textual critics. Recently, there has been a growing concern among reputable New Testament scholars that the 19th century text suffers from over-revision and the traditional Greek text is much more reliable than previously supposed. We have confidence, therefore, in presenting the New King James Bible, New Testament, without subjecting it to the strictures of the newer critical text. Strictures is cutting it out. I don't have a copy with me, but this 1979 New King James text has no footnotes. They claim it was not subjected to the critical strictures of the UBS Messalon critical apparatus. This was the bait for the switch. In 1982, they released the whole Old and New Testament. There, the footnotes were added. Remember, there were no footnotes in the 79 New Testament? In the preface of the 1982 New King James Version, they inform you that they use the NU text, that's Messalon United Bible Society, and then explain it is the 26th edition of the Messalon and the 3rd edition of the United Bible Societies. Here is their amazing explanation. Quote, it was the editor's this goes back to what you said, Brother Dimitro. It was the editor's conviction that the use of footnotes would encourage further inquiry by readers. They also recognized that it was easier for the average reader to delete something he or she felt was not properly a part of the text than to insert a word or phrase which had been left out by the revisers. What does that make the reader? The Holy Ghost? It puts them in league with the guy who said, Yea, hath God said. They lied when they said they weren't going to subject the New King James Version to textual criticism. They lied when they said that they were using the text, that they said they were using the text that underlies the King James Bible. They said in 79 they weren't going to use the Westcott and Hort text. In the Old Testament text, they used the 1966-77 Stuttgart edition of Biblica Hebraica, not the Masoretic Ben Kayan that was underlying the King James. This was a ruse and a scam. Now we have over 200 different versions in English. Over 200, Pastor Wayne. What we have is a multitude of different translations that differ with each other. An uncertain sound. The result of so many translations is utter confusion. And let me see if I got anything else. I guess not. Okay, my eyes are not working. Okay. Could you stand with me? And if you would help me read along with Psalm 119, starting in verse 157. I'm sorry, verse 57. Psalm 119:57. Thou art my portion, O Lord.
I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I have thought all my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes.